Worship. Man, you guys were on point today, weren't they? Hey, you guys can take a seat if you haven't. Did anybody notice Tony's little guitar? I like your little guitar. I loved it. Little baby guitar. How's everybody doing this morning? Did you guys get out in the snow at all? No, you're like, I didn't want to, and I hardly did. Hey, I am so excited to be here this morning with you guys. Thanks, Miss Allie. To just continue worshiping, get into the Word of God this morning. So we're going to do that in a moment. But before we do that, I needed to ask you, does anybody out there love a good yo-yo? Anybody? Nobody cares about yo-yos out there? Okay, somebody does. Does anybody love a good yo-yo? Let me hear you. Yeah, all right. Is anybody good at yo-yoing? Does anybody got the skills out there? You're like, I don't want to admit it because you might ask me to come up on stage and show off. I am personally not very good at yo-yoing. I knew a guy who was like world champ kind of yo-yoer, and he could make the thing do all kinds of stuff, incredible stuff. But I love it when my kids get a yo-yo because I'd go crazy with them, and I try to do all this. Should I try something? Should we try like around the world? Who wants to see it? Huh? All right. Yeah. Two of you. Thank you. All right. Here we go. Let's try it. Here we go. One. Yeah, I can't do it. All right. So, but last night, I'm practicing my yo-yoing because I had to use it for my sermon. And my son Simon comes up to me. He had found his Captain America shield. And he was like, Dad, let's fight. You be yo-yo guy. I'll have Captain America shield. So, of course, as a good dad, I was like, yes, let's do this, right? So Simon's got his Captain America shield. And I go, wow, like that. Oh, that was so good. And I almost whacked my son in the face. And he was like, oh, let's do it again. And I was like, maybe not. So I was like, we should be done. But I love a good yo-yo. There's something about it that makes me just want to play with them when I get one in my hand. I was thinking, though, about the yo-yo. And unfortunately, maybe this doesn't come to your mind when you see one, but for me, one of the things that I see when it comes to my mind when I see a yo-yo is I think about my spiritual life. And I don't know about you. Maybe for you, you've never even thought of it this way. But for me, there are times in my life where my spiritual life feels like I'm just yo-yoing. You ever felt that before? Like you are in God's hand, and you feel like you're in the place that you're supposed to be. You're walking with God. You're doing all the right things. You're following Him. You're in love with Him. Everything just seems great. Like you go to church and you come away, your tears in your eyes. And you're like, oh, you're inviting everybody you think of to come to church with you. And then like a week or two later, like everything drops, and you just kind of start going back to the old person that you used to be, and you're struggling with sins that you maybe haven't struggled with for a while, and you're saying things that like a week or two ago you weren't saying, and all of a sudden you're in this vicious cycle of yo-yoing in life, going between being in God's hand and going back to the old person that you used to be. Do you feel what I'm talking about? I hope that you're not in that place, but I know a lot of people who their relationship with God's going good, and then all of a sudden they're drawn back into old lusts that they used to have, and they're doing things in the dark that they would never want anybody to know about, and they're struggling with it, and they're yo-yoing, and they're getting guiltier and guiltier, and they're feeling shame and all this kind of stuff. So there's other people who the thing that they yo-yo with is a sense of control. And when they came to know Jesus, they were able to they put themselves in God's hand, and all of a sudden they were able to give up control of things that they used to always have to have control of. But in your life, you have slowly started yo-yoing again. And you've slowly been going back to having control. And you're not just trying to control your life. You're trying to control people around you. And you're grabbing them. And you're forcing them to do things under your will. Like, we got to do it this way. We can't have it be that way. We've got to do it this way. And you're so wrapped up that you're no longer, you think you're in control. But really what's happening is you're just becoming this anxiety-riddled person. Because the reality is you can't control. And you are yo-yoing and yo-yoing. I could go through every single possible sin there is, right? Like, you're like, please stop there, can't you? I don't want to feel any more guilty. I don't want to feel any worse, because I could just keep going, and I could eventually get to the one that hits you the hardest, and you would go, I totally know what it feels like to be yo-yoing all the time in my life. Here's the deal. I think we all yo-yo, and we yo-yo, and we yo-yo, and the result is this, that the result of that yo-yoing is that we just want to give up. Because this is the problem. This is the real result of you yo-yoing. If you're somebody who has decided to follow Christ and you're yo-yoing in your faith all the time, this is the problem, is eventually you'll stop coming up to the hand. And eventually you'll get to the point where you'll just constantly feel guiltier and guiltier, and pretty soon you're swinging at the end of this rope. And the rope now that you used to live by, that rope now has hung you. And you're swinging by it and you're spinning. And what happens to you is the thing that drew you to God, the love of God, the thing that you would say, and I've heard Christians say this, like, I believe that God loves everybody else. I'm not so sure that he loves me anymore. And do you know why? Because they've been at the end of the rope too many times. Because they knew the love of God. They knew the grace of God. They knew the forgiveness of God. They knew the peace and the hope of God. They knew that he freed them from sin, and yet somehow they've been tethered to it. Tell me that doesn't ring true for you. Tell me you don't know what it's like to get there and go, I don't know how God could love somebody like me because I do X, Y, and Z. I promised God that I would stop yelling at my kids. And this morning, do you know all I did? I broke that promise first thing on the way to church. And all I did was yell the entire time we got on the way here. And now I'm just sitting there mad in my chair wishing Kent wasn't preaching about this. Right? We all have been there, haven't we? We yo-yo and we yo-yo and we yo-yo. And then what happens? We just want to give up. We get to the point where we stop believing one of the most basic truths about God, that he loves you. And you get to the point where you think, there's no way God could love me. I'm here to tell you, I think there has to be a better way. I think there has to be a better way than for you to just yo-yo your way through your spiritual existence. For you to yo-yo from sin to righteousness, sin to righteousness, sin to righteousness. And so this morning, I'm going to take you, this is going to be kind of one of those sermons, I think that I found, at least in the first service, people were a lot quieter than they normally are. And I think it's because I was kind of punching them in the gut a little bit. And so I just want you to prepare yourself. I would encourage you, if you have pen and paper, get out a pen and paper, write down the scriptures that we're going to talk about, write down some of the ideas that are going to go up on here. If you don't have pen and paper, take out your phone and just take pictures of the screen so you can go back and think about some of these concepts, all right? So here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump into Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, all right? Because I want to show you that something that I don't think I was really taught as a Christian, that there is a better way. The scripture is very clear that there's a better way than just yo-yoing through your life. There was a way that was always intended for you to live, except in Christianity, in modern Christianity, we haven't talked about it very much. And so I want to take us into this scripture, all right? Now, if you haven't been with us in Ephesians chapter 4, I've encouraged people and challenged people, I dare you, to memorize Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. I am personally very bad at memorizing, but I have found that memorizing scripture is one of the most powerful practices I can put into place. And so I would encourage you, if you haven't taken that challenge, to memorize Ephesians 4, 20 through 24 with us, all right? So we're going to do, by January 30th, we want to have that puppy memorized, all right? But we're going to jump into kind of the second half of this passage. Now, we also are going to be in this passage every single week this month. We're going to be jumping off of it, springboarding. And so this morning, I want to springboard off of it. Here we go. You guys ready? Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, right? So Paul, if you remember last week, we talked about what your former way of life looked like. That it was, we lived, before people came to Christ, they lived in this ignorance, this darkness. And Paul says, you were taught, when you came to Christ, a different way. You were taught in regard to that former way of life to put off your old self. Don't live in it anymore. And he says this, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul is giving them this advice about how to escape from their old life. And this is Paul's advice. This is what his advice is, all right? So there's really three things that Paul says you need to do. We're going to focus this week on the first one, and then you need to come back the next couple weeks because we're going to talk about the next two things. It's not just all about this one that we're going to talk about today. But the first one is this. Paul says, Paul's advice is this. Put off your old self. You need to put off your old self. So if you're going to enter and into this new life, and you're going to walk away from the old former way of life that you embraced, that you used to be in, you have to put off the old self. You have to take it off. And what Paul says is, he says that old self, the old person that you used to be, it's being corrupted by deceitful desires. Have you guys ever gotten a virus on your computer? Anybody ever gotten a computer virus? Yeah, I mean, we all have, right? And it's the worst. I have a buddy who got a computer virus, and the people who hacked his computer sent him this thing, and they said, if you don't pay us $500, we will not unlock your computer and you won't be able to get into it. What do you do with that, right? I mean, his computer has just been taken hostage, and it had all of his work stuff on it, all of his business documents. I mean, crazy. You've probably had a computer virus. I think some of the worst viruses are the ones that you don't even know exist, right? Because they're in there, and they're using your computer to send out emails and to spam. And you remember when that was a big deal, and I remember getting those viruses early on when I had a computer, and I didn't even know I had it until something came along and said, you have this virus. What Paul is saying to you and I is that our old self, it's corrupted. There is this spiritual virus that has taken a hold of your soul. It's taken a hold of who you are, and it has corrupted the desires that you have in your heart. We're going to talk about this more in a moment, but you need to know, this is why Paul says you have to put off that old self. You have to take it off. And then he says this. These are the following two things that he gives us advice. He says, so you got to put off the old self. Then you have to make your attitude new. We're going to talk about that next week. How do you do that? How do you deal with feelings and thoughts and all of that kind of stuff? And how do you move forward into feelings and thoughts that are healthier? The third thing that Paul says is this. You have to put on the new self then, created to be like God. So there's this three-step process, right? You put off the old self, you take off the old stuff, you get this new attitude, and then you put on the new self. Today, we're talking about how to put off your old self. And I want to give you three steps. These are things you're going to want to write down, all right? Three steps to taking it all off. Now, I mean your old self, all right? So don't take other things off while you're in church, all right? So three things to taking it all off, all right? Here's the first step. You guys ready for it? The first step to taking off your old self is to recognize that your old self was and is polluted with things that are not of God. Can I say that again? The first step to taking off your old self is to recognize that your old self was and is polluted with things that are not of God. I had this buddy who, I was talking to him, he had already come to Christ. He was a Christian, and I was asking him just, hey, tell me, how did you become a Christian? And so we were talking, and he said this to me. He said, Kent, I just, when I got baptized, nothing really changed about my life. I was like, really? What do you mean? He was like, I mean, just nothing changed. I was a pretty good guy. I was the kind of guy who, I think he would have described himself as a good old boy. Do you guys know good old boys? Like, I know tons of good old boys. These are the guys who, like, if you're stopped along the highway and you've got a flat, a good old boy is going to stop and help you change the flat, right? Anybody know somebody who doesn't go to church who's like that? Come on now. Yeah, come on now. We all do, right? They're good old boys. They see a homeless person. There's some people who will do things for homeless people that Christians won't do. And they're giving them food. And I knew people who would take them into their house and let them live with them. I mean, this guy, he said, he's looking at it. And he said, Kent, before Kent became a Christian, nothing really changed. I was a pretty good guy, and I'm still a pretty good guy. I remember walking away from that conversation. I was a young minister at the time, and I walked away, and there's something that was wrong about it to me. Because I think my buddy had believed a deep deception. You know deep deceptions, right? Like real deep lies. I think he had believed a deep deception about himself. He had believed that apart from Jesus, he was okay as he was. I thought, I should have asked him, why did you even accept Jesus then? Like, what was your need for him? If you were okay, why did you need him? Listen. There is this deep deception going on in the church, I think, for Christians. I do not think that my friend was alone in feeling that way. I think especially if you grew up going to church some, you were around church and you kind of had some semblance of what Christianity was and stuff. And as an American in general, we kind of believe we're like the best, right? I mean, we just are like Americans are the best. There was a survey done, I don't remember when it was, but they found that Americans ranked lower on like a lot of statuses, like educationally, math, all that kind of stuff. But when it came to self-esteem, Americans were like off the charts. Our self-esteem was way higher than any other country or nation. We all are like, we're the best, we're Americans, right? I think a lot of us, there are a lot of people who came to Christ, especially the ones who grew up in the church. And you don't really know the wickedness that resides in your own heart. I'll tell you, I want to be honest with you. I know the wickedness that's in my heart. I tell my kids this all the time because before I came to know Jesus, I was a really bad guy. I was a terrible, terrible person. And I know deep down that if I didn't have Jesus, my kids would not want me as their dad. They just wouldn't. I'm not a good man on my own. I've said before, I haven't said it here, but I've said quite a lot in my ministry time that Kent in his Kentness is not a good person. You guys wouldn't like me. You wouldn't want me as a leader in your church because Kent, apart from Jesus, is a deeply corrupted person. I really am. Don't ever hold me up on some pedestal because if you see anything good in me, it's not me. I can guarantee you this. It is Jesus. That's what you see if you see anything good. It's not me. I have corrupt desires inside of me. And so here's what I need you to hear today. I need you to actually deal with that in yourself. Because if you're going to take off your old self, if you're going to try to get away from that yo-yo in your life of going back to sin and back to sin, there is a part of you that has to own who you are. And if you never own the fact that your old self is corrupted, you will never be truly willing to take it off. Did you hear me? If you never really are willing to own that, to go, I am deeply corrupted, I've been talking to my kids about this. I had a professor in college. I remember him telling the story, and it took me a while to kind of absorb it. He said his son wanted to get baptized. So he took his son off. They went out in the woods, and they were just talking and walking, talking about faith. And he said to his son, he said, son, you know, we've told you your whole life that you're a good boy, right? And his son said, yeah, Dad, you guys always are telling me how good of a boy I am. He said, son, I need to tell you something. Your mom and I haven't been entirely honest with you. You're actually a bad boy. I remember, you probably are feeling the same way I was feeling. I was sitting out there going, oh, that's heartbreaking, right? But his dad was actually telling him the truth. He, in and of himself, had corrupted desires. His operating system had a virus in it that was ravaging the whole system, and if he didn't deal with it, it would one day take complete control of the system, right? And so his dad went on to say, you're a bad boy, but just like I'm a bad boy, apart from Jesus, what we all need deeply is Jesus to restore our hearts and our soul. Don't you know that Jesus came to redeem this part of you, to restore your heart, to take it from being this heart of stone to a heart of flesh? That's what the work that he came to do in you. And if you never own the fact that your old self is corrupted, you will never be willing to take it off. You won't. You have to own up to it. Jesus talked about this some. When he came, he talked about how a person does this. In Mark 1:15, Mark is telling the gospel. Mark is such a good gospel to start with because Mark just, he gets to the punch, man. He just is straight to the story of Jesus. It's Mark 1:15. He starts telling the story of the sermons that Jesus would preach. And this is the sermon that Jesus preached. He said, the time has come. Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Did you hear that? The kingdom of God, we talk about it in our church, right? Our mission here is to advance God's kingdom, to advance the kingdom, living for God and loving people. And Jesus, when he came, he didn't say the kingdom of God is something that's far off. The kingdom of God is something that when you die, you'll become a part of, you'll go to heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of God has come near. It is near you. It is here. It's all around you. It is both in the here and now, and it is in it is also in the kingdom to come. And this is what he says. Repent and believe the good news. Repent has lost some of its depth in our day and age, in our culture. Actually, there was a guy named Josephus. Some of you may have heard of Josephus. He lived in the first century also, a little bit after Jesus lived. And Josephus was a Jewish historian for the nation of Rome. All right, so he wrote for Romans, but he wrote about the history of the Jews. He also was Jewish himself. Josephus, early on, before he started working for the Romans, Josephus had gotten with this band of Jewish people, and they had gone up into this fortress in the hills, like kind of in the rock caves. And Josephus is up there, and the Romans have gathered around them, and the Romans are going to attack, and they're going to just decimate all of Josephus and these Jewish people. And the Romans stand outside, and you know what they said to Josephus? The Romans are there, they're ready to kill them all and to take them, and this is what they said. They said, "Repent! Repent and come and join Rome! Leave your Jewish heritage, leave your Jewish faith, repent and join us!" Because repentance does mean that you turn from your old life to a new life. But what repentance really means is that repentance requires you to change your allegiance from your own self-sufficiency. It is changing of allegiance. It is, I will no longer be a Jewish individual. I will now be a Roman. It is, I will no longer be in allegiance to myself and my own desires. My allegiance now will be to God's self-sufficiency. That God is enough for me. This is what we represent every time somebody gets baptized, is they die to themselves. They die to themselves. They die to themselves. They repent. Something I've actually started asking people when they get baptized, do you repent of your sins? Do you die? Do you change your allegiance from your old sinful life to a new life? I wonder if I can ask you a question right now. Do you truly believe that apart from Christ, your life has dysfunction in it? I mean, like, real dysfunction. Or are you more like my buddy, where you'd say, I'm a pretty good guy, I'm a pretty good lady, I'm okay? Do you really believe it? Do you know at your core that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? Now, I'll say this to you. That is not the primary truth of who you are once you come to follow Jesus. But it is the primary truth of who you are apart from him. Until you really embrace that, guess what? You are going to be caught up yo-yoing in your life back and forth between sin because you've never really embraced the idea that you, at your core, apart from Jesus, are messed up. It takes bravery. It is, I think, probably one of the most brave things that I've ever seen is when somebody really admits that. Because you have to look at yourself in the mirror and go, I'm not as good as I thought I was. I'm not. So here's the second step. Are you ready for this? Second step is this. In taking off your old self is that you have to actually want what Jesus offers. You have to actually want what he offers. There's a guy named Dallas Willard who is a theologian. He's passed away now, but he was a brilliant thinker. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis or know much of C.S. Lewis, Dallas Willard was kind of a C.S. Lewis of our times. He was just brilliant. His books are very hard to read, but they're so insightful. And Dallas, I heard him having this conversation one time with somebody, and they said to Dallas, who do you think will be in heaven? Who gets to go to heaven? Now, I know how I answer that question. You probably do too, right? If somebody's believed in Jesus, they've accepted him as their Lord and Savior, they've been baptized, repented, asked, you know, all those things, right? That's how we would answer it. Dallas answered it in a totally different way, and it messed with me for a little bit. Because this is what he said. He said, I think the people who will be in heaven is whoever wants to be in heaven. Now, I was watching him on a video. I almost stopped it there because I was like, man, I don't know how I feel about it. I'm glad that I kept going because he had a point to what he was saying. His point was this. Dallas said there are so many people who right now live their life and they claim that they want to follow Jesus, that they love Jesus, they live for Jesus, but their life betrays what they actually believe and want. Because what they really want is they want that late night lust. What they really want is control of everybody around them. What they really want is this, they're tied into this greed. What they really want is they're driven to go and get everything they can possibly get and to be like they just never stop working. They never stop going. Willard just went and he said, the problem for these people is that Jesus didn't say the kingdom of God is something that's far off and that we're coming into. He said the kingdom is near. It's now. So when you accepted Jesus, you actually entered into the kingdom of God. That's one of the ideas that we're talking about, right? You advance the kingdom. This is a big idea. I know it's a big idea. He's saying you actually entered into the kingdom. So what Willard, his point was this. If you don't want the holiness that God offers now, why do you think you will want it then? What's magically going to change about you? This was kind of his point. He said people have this idea that they'll just magically stop wanting to lust. They'll just magically stop wanting to control everything. Oh, when I get to heaven, it'll all just fade away. Actually, what Willard said, I don't know if this is true or not, but he said he thinks heaven will be very painful for some people. There'll be pain because they didn't do the work here and now to decide what they really wanted. Do you know why you go to lust? Do you know why you go to control? Do you know why you go to greed? Do you know why you go to all those things? It's because you want them. You love them. That's why they're sin for you. It's because you let them take the place of God in your life and you run to them and they give you this sense for a moment. It's like going fishing. Like if fish could just figure out that worms are not very tasty because there's always a hook, right? If a fish could just figure that out, a lot of fish's mouths would be doing better. But they always bite on the worm because for a moment the worm gives them something, but they don't know that there's a hook. And every one of us, for some reason, are like fish. And we bite on that worm every time, and every time you get the hook. And it's because your operating system is seriously corrupted. And it is because there's a part of you, get this, that still wants the sin. That still wants it. And I'm telling you, until you can honestly embrace that and say, there is a part of me that still wants to lust. I get something out of what happens when I do that. There is a part of me that still wants to be in control. I get something when I do that. There's a part of me that still wants to be greedy. I get something when I do that. What you get is never as good as what God offers. It's never true life. It's never true hope. It's never true peace. It's never true fulfillment. It's never true relationship. It's never true. It's always this poor substitute that has a hook to it. And so this is what Jesus says, and this is what I think we all have to answer is this real question is this. Are you ready to die to your old self so you can find the life Jesus offers? Right? If you're going to die to your old self, you have to really actually figure out if you want what Jesus offers. Jesus was so clear about this. It's interesting to me that we don't hear lots of sermons about this because this is like riddled through the New Testament, what I'm about to read. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life, guess what they'll do? They'll lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" Listen, Jesus was super clear about this. He was super clear that the life he offered could not coincide with the life that you came to the table with. Can I say that again? Jesus was super clear that the life he offered could not coincide with the life you came to the table with. You must lay down one life to pick up the other. You have to die to it. So the third step is this. The third step to taking off your old self is that you have to return to the truth of who you are and, well, take off your old self. So if you're going to do this, you have to return to truth. And this truth is not the truth that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. This is the truth of what the Word of God says about you as somebody who has accepted Jesus and follows him now. So you should write down this passage. This is another one you should memorize and you should go to constantly. Galatians 2, 20 through 21. It hopefully is very familiar to you guys. Galatians 2, 20 through 21. This is a verse that for me personally, when that yo-yo comes back, when I'm getting back into my old sinful life, I remember who I am in Jesus. I remind myself of the truth. And listen to this. This is what Paul says to the Galatians. This is Paul talking about himself. I have been crucified with Christ. Do you know that about yourself? That when you accepted Jesus, you were crucified? Your old person, your old man, your old woman was put on the cross, nails through your hands, nails through your feet, spear into your side. Your sinful self died with him on the cross. You are dead to yourself. There is a question you should be asking yourself. Why do I still live like that if I am dead? Some of you have not recognized the truth that you have died. That baptistry is a graveyard of bodies. Why would you ever take that old, wet, dead corpse out of the water and bring it back to life, in your life, when you died to have the new life Jesus offered. Listen to what Paul says. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but what happens? Christ lives in me. Oh, good night. How powerful is that? You're no longer on your own. You're no longer subject to the yo-yoing of your own life, because who lives in you? Jesus lives in you. The power we sang about, the power of his resurrection. That power, Paul would say, that same power lives inside of you. Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. I love Willard says this about that part about grace. He says that Christians burn grace like a 747 burns fuel. We burn grace. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. When I'm walking into temptation, when I'm walking in a place that's full of evil, Christians burn grace. We burn it. It's our jet fuel. It's what gives us the strength to go on, that it's not my strength, it's his strength. I live off of the power that Jesus provides to me. We burn through that grace. And Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, if it could be gained by me doing better, trying more. This is not a sermon about you trying to be better. I don't want you going home and going, okay, I'm going to try not to cuss now. Because guess what? You're going to fail. I'm going to try not to get angry now. Guess what? You're going to fail. I'm going to try not to be anxious all the time. Guess what? You're going to fail. This isn't about trying. This is about dying. You get it? It is a total shift. And I think for most of Christianity in the last 20, 30 years, there's been a lot of people, I hear it over and over again when I'm counseling people. I'm just trying so hard. I don't know how God could love me, so I'm trying to be a better person. I'm trying. And I just want to stop people. Maybe I should start. I just want to stop people and say, have you tried dying? Just die to it. Just die. Listen, the truth is this. Remember I said you gotta embrace the truth. And so the truth is this. You are not a captive to the yo-yoing in your life. I'm not a captive to it. Right? Remember? I have been what? Do you remember what he said? Crucified with Christ. I'm not a captive to this. I'm a captive to Christ. I am not captive to this yo-yo anymore. You've got to honestly start to admit that and know that. Again, it takes you admitting that deep down, apart from Jesus, you have some wickedness in your core. It takes you deep down, apart from, like, recognizing that you want something different than the yo-yo. But once you recognize those two things, you can actually live in the truth. I am not this. The truth is, I am no longer the man that I used to be. You remember who Paul says lives in you? Does anybody remember that? What? Who lives in you? Christ lives in you. I'm no longer the man I used to be because I've been crucified. I died when I accepted Jesus. I died. And now Christ lives in me. And listen to this. He says this. You ready for this? The truth is that the life I live, is now lived by faith. I think this is literally a moment by moment. I used to think this was, I have faith in Jesus. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I have faith and blah, blah. That's how I used to take this, but that's not what Paul says. He says, the life I now live, I live by faith. I live by faith. He lives by faith. It is his moment by moment. Jesus, I'm about to walk out on the stage and preach to all these people, and God, I'm nervous. Like, you guys might not know this, but I'm nervous every single time before I come out here. Jesus, will you just go before me? I have faith in you. I trust you. You're about to go into a meeting, and you don't know what the meeting holds. You're struggling. You're worried. You live by faith, so you walk into that meeting just saying, Jesus, I'm going to walk into this meeting, and if there's an opportunity, if there's something you want me to say or do, I'm yours. I'm all yours. Anything you want me to do, I'm yours. You walk by faith. Your children are getting crazy, and they're just crazy, nuts. They're bouncing off the walls. You sit down for a moment before you engage it, and you just go, Jesus, I need you in this moment. I don't know how I'm about to handle this. I want to fly off the hook too. I need you. I have come to believe that the truth is, when I have died to myself and Christ lives in me, that it is a huge failure for me to not live by faith in the moment by moment. I learned this from an old woman named Alice. She was in the church that I came from. Alice is a sweet, dear saint. Somebody asked her, they said, Alice, how do you handle when you are in the middle of temptation? And Alice said, I just say, Jesus, I need you right now. What? That's all you do, 90-year-old Alice? Why have I been trying and trying and trying? Instead, Alice died and died and died and knew that she didn't have the capacity in herself. She knew that she could not set aside the grace of God, because if she could have obtained righteousness by obeying the law and trying and trying and trying, then Jesus died for nothing. And so Alice just said, Jesus, I need you right now. The truth is this. Taking off your old life, it requires you to take it off. You actually have to move forward into the life that Jesus offers. And I'll say this to some of you. Some of you have been running around yo-yoing and you can't figure out how to get past the yo-yo. And I'm here to tell you, just die. Like, cut the string to the yo-yo. Die to yourself. And then let Jesus hold you. Live by faith. And so this morning, I want to ask something deeply difficult to do, I think. Because normally I end a sermon and I'll end it with like this big emotional story, and hopefully it kind of gets your heart and you're like, oh man, tears coming to my eyes. I just need Jesus. And that's not bad. It's a good thing, right? This morning, I wanted to end looking for some brave people. I wanted to end looking for some people who have guts. I wanted to end looking for some people who are ready to advance the kingdom of God. I wanted to look for some people who are ready to say, I get that I am a person who deeply needs Jesus. I am deep apart from him. I'm dead. And so what do you have to lose? You just die to yourself. And so this morning, I'm looking for some people who would be willing to actually repent. Maybe you've already done that and don't feel this need to fake that. If you've already done it and you're already living in the new life and you've already died to yourself, that's great. I'm so thankful for you. But if you're somebody who is like my buddy who says, well, nothing really changed about me when I came to know Jesus, my hope is that today you would take this challenge to actually repent. So what that means is, what I'm actually asking you to do is that some of you would come forward to the stairs and that you would fall on your face before God and you just say, God, I need you so desperately. I realize that in my Kentness or whatever your name is, and I'm not a good person, and I die to myself today, and I invite you, Jesus, to live in and through me, and I want to be the kind of person who walks every moment of the day walking in faith by you. And when I start to put the yo-yo back on my finger, God, that you would remind me to just cut the rope, to let you hold me in your hand, and for me to walk by complete faith that you have got me, and I can trust you, and you're good, and you're loving, and you're kind, and you're generous. Some of you need to repent today. You need to change your allegiance forevermore. You already accepted the salvation Jesus has offered. Why don't you accept the real, true life that he offers? So you can come forward and kneel at the steps. You can turn around and kneel at your chair or where you're at as we sing this song. You can go to the sides of the room and just pray off by a wall. If you're at home, you can get on your face before God. You can gather your family together and pray. I don't know how you need to do this. Some of you need to repent and turn your heart to Jesus, and you need to cut the rope and want eternity, want God more than you want anything else. Will you guys stand with us? And if that's you and you need that, come forward, do one of those things. Turn to Jesus.